Broadcasting life and truth around the world, you're listening to the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we start with a reminder of the Osteenification of American Christianity. One of the principles that is underscored by Joel Osteen and a host of pretenders is that the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it, and that that is a spiritual principle, and it works whether what you are saying is good or bad, positive or negative. So you can speak health into your life, you can speak wealth into your life, or the inverse. But what this is in reality is New Thought metaphysics, cleverly packaged for Christian consumption. Our attitude towards health and wealth should mirror that of the Apostle Paul, who in the book of Philippians says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. We need to remind ourselves that while we have been promised an eternal inheritance far beyond our wildest dreams, God's promise for us on this earth sometimes takes on a darker hue. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, says Paul, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Moreover, we need to consider both the warning and the glorious hope that the Apostle Paul lays out in Scripture. He says, I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Why? Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind, says Paul, is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Wealth comes from the Lord, not from positive confessions. But don't get too attached to it. What you have, use for the furtherance of the gospel and for the betterment of those around you. Expect that hardship will come your way. And never forget that one day Jesus will roll up this earth like a ball of yarn, and He will bestow upon us a body that will never decay, never hurt, never be in need of food or gold or earthly riches. In other words, lead your life here below as a responsible steward so that one day at the judgment, God Himself will richly reward you. I'm thinking about a man right now. He's been blessed with so many things, and with it, difficulties. But this man has chosen to reach out to the needy and downtrodden. He has chosen to support ministries. And while he will suffer here below, as all of us do, great will be his reward in eternity. For he has placed his mind on things that really matter. Not earthly vanities, but realities that will become eternal verities. And so he has chosen wisely, and so should we. I look at these types of people as great examples to follow in the faith. Again, the Osteenification of American Christianity, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, and what I just communicated is in this book. So you not only see the error, but also the truth. The Osteenification of American Christianity, again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And for those who become partners, make the transition from donor to partner, and give on a regular monthly basis, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity to you, a family member, or a friend. And if you already have the book, I'd be pleased to send you one of my other books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Check it out on the web, equip.org, or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We'll go right to the phone calls now. First up, we will talk to George in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, George.
Hi.
Hi.
Very interesting show.
Thank you.
Okay, this is my deal here. I do not see the evidence in Scripture that supports or justifies Christianity in adopting the concept of a four-dimension space-time continuum fabric or structure. Now, there's a lot to this subject, and I thought, maybe I'll get your input.
Well, you know, I think one of the problems is that people take the Scripture and they read things into the Scripture that they believe, as opposed to reading the Scripture for all it's worth. So you have young earth creationists arguing that Isaiah 40:22 teaches sphericity, or the circle of the earth, as Isaiah puts it, or you have progressive creationists alleging that it points to Big Bang cosmology, stretches out the heavens, or you have anti-creationists asserting that it supports flat earth mythology, spreads the heavens out like a tent. But this is not what Isaiah is communicating. This is reading a paradigm into the Bible. Now, I believe in Big Bang cosmology. I think it's the best we have right now. And I think there's increasing evidence for Big Bang cosmology. But that is not to say that Isaiah is talking about Big Bang cosmology. That would be reading something into the text that the text is not intended to communicate. In other words, it would be eisegesis as opposed to exegesis, putting something into the text that doesn't belong there instead of taking out of the text what does belong there, what the Holy Spirit has placed in the text. So I think part and parcel of the problem becomes interpretation of Scripture, and it can lead to all kinds of problems. So we need to rightly read the Scriptures, just as we need to rightly interpret general revelation, because we're called to do that with excellence as well.
Okay, but here's part of the problem. The space-time concept comes out of relativity physics. Now, there are theorems in relativity that deny the existence of God. And the space-time concept itself does not line up with the Genesis account. Now, the seven-day anecdote in Genesis, that is prophetic in its nature. But space-time, as it is developed or has been developed by relativity physics, does not have a prophetic character or provision. For example, the world line on a Minkowski graph is not predictive. But on the other hand, the spiritual timeline that God established beginning with the first day, that does introduce a prophetic character. Now there's another aspect.
Well, I don't agree with much of what you've just said on a lot of different levels. And I think, again, this gets into the issue that I was alluding to earlier. It gets into the issue of not interpreting the scripture in the sense in which it's intended. The days of creation are given to us in such a way that we can remember God's creative prowess, but they don't establish any kind of a timeline for us. So there's not a single biblical writer that takes a genealogy and establishes a timeline on it. What we have is Moses giving information to us in such a way that we can not only hear, but we can remember. And you also have to recognize that this misinterpretation, I think you're making the mistake on both sides of the ledger, misinterpretation in both what you are communicating with respect to Einstein's theory of relativity, as well as some of the things that you're saying about the scriptures. So I think, again, what I said at the very beginning is apropos. We need to rightly divide the word of truth, and we need to rightly consider general revelation, God's imprimatur on the universe that he has created. We have to remember that Churchman once taught that the earth was stationary on the basis of Psalm 93:1. The world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. But clearly that is not the intent of the passage. A quick look at the context reveals the meaning. The kingdom of the Lord, who is robed in majesty, cannot be shaken by the pseudo-powers of the earth. That's the point. And by the way, robed in majesty is not a comment on his clothing. We need to learn to read Scripture in the sense in which it's intended, and when we do, we don't find disharmony between special and general revelation, but each has its place. That's why if you read Psalm 19, you see a composite of the two being put together in one psalm. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Roger. He's listening in Washington on KCIS. Hi, Roger.
Hi there.
Hi.
I was going through Exodus and came through two things that seem opposed. This doesn't have a thing to do with my faith, but at one point, Moses is talking face-to-face to God, and a little further on in chapter 33, it mentions, well, if you talk face-to-face to God, you die. Could you explain?
Yeah, I mean, if God exposed himself to us in the effulgence of his glory as carnal human beings, we could not withstand it. We would be disintegrated. But what we're talking about here is a metaphor in Exodus chapter 33. Face-to-face is a metaphor that is used to communicate God's fellowship, direct communication with Moses. So this is not God's indirect communication, but God's direct communication with Moses. And this is one of the reasons we say over and over again in Scripture that words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context gives them. And sometimes that meaning can be interpreted in two different ways within the span of a text, because oftentimes there's an irony that's exposed, as it were, as you find in the Proverbs. This is done over and over again by Solomon. So he's using these kinds of truisms, as they were. And so a common mistake is to give the Proverbs the weight of a moral absolute. Proverbs, in reality, are truisms that reflect principles that are generally true. If you live a wise and prudent life, generally you're going to live longer than if you abuse your body. Proverbs 26, I think, do not answer a fool according to his folly. Yet in the same context, it says, answer a fool as his folly deserves. In other words, there are times when it is foolish to answer a fool according to his folly, and there are times when it is better to answer a fool with foolishness. So sometimes you find that twist in the same paragraph.
Yeah, well, rather, it doesn't seem quite explicit. Face-to-face, like, to a man, and then just the opposite the other way. So it threw me for a loop.
Yeah, so it's a metaphor communicating that Moses had direct fellowship with God. That is because he was going to be the great lawgiver to the people of God. So what Moses saw was not the essence of God, but a visual expression of the glory of God. Moses saw the form or likeness of God, not the literal essence of God. God can be known by the things that he has made, but he cannot be known in his essence. God cannot be known completely. In his essence as spirit, God can be known in part through the creation. And in this conversation Moses has, there is something mysterious and non-normative going on because God is directly communicating with Moses again because he is to be the great lawgiver to the people of God. We are coming up to station break. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. It takes partners. And so if you are a donor, consider becoming a monthly partner as well. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Be right back in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
Christianity is under attack, but the enemy isn't who you think it is. The enemy is a new kind of so-called Christianity that exchanges the glory of the cross for the glory of consumerism. Hank Hanegraaff exposes this false religion in his book, The Osteenification of American Christianity, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request yours when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The article, When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She surveys and evaluates the practice. Other topics include unexplaining the Mormon priesthood ban on blacks, a Holy Spirit encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm, in defense of greatest being theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Bet your teachers never told you. Muhammad did not teach peace and tolerance, but led armies and ordered the assassination of his enemies. The Crusades were not acts of unprovoked aggression by Europe against the Islamic world, but a delayed response to centuries of Muslim aggression. And what is known today as the Islamic world was created by a series of brutal conquests of non-Muslim lands. That's why the Christian Research Institute has added to its apologist arsenal two timely and thoroughly researched books on Islam by Robert Spencer. To receive your copy of The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran or The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. www.cri.org. Hank Hanegraaff has written a book you need to get your hands on. Called The Ostenification of American Christianity, this important resource shines the light on one of the biggest threats to the church in America and around the world. And it shows how you can defend yourself against its lies that can leave you spiritually naked and vulnerable. The Ostenification of American Christianity is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So go online to our secure website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. We'll be right back to our phone callers. Next up is Carlos. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Carlos.
Hi, Hank. Yours is a wonderful program.
Thank you.
My question is, has the devil been kicked out of heaven already? Or is that some future event that's going to happen because it's in the book of Revelations? Is he still allowed in the heavenly council as it's described in the book of Job, which I realize is a long time ago?
Yeah, well, what you have in the book of Revelation starting in chapter 12 is a picture of, in some sense, a whole recapitulation of the history of humanity, starting with the fall of Satan, and then the woman who was deceived, giving through her progeny birth to Messiah. So the true people of God end up giving birth to Messiah. So the picture you have here is of the fall of Satan. When we talk about the fall of Satan, it's not as much a locational way of speaking as it is a relational way of speaking. Satan and the demons that fell with him, they were angels in harmony with God, but they fell out of that harmony with God. And so they lost their standing, as it were, because they wanted worship for themselves. And that is the picture that is being given here with the dragon falling and a third of the angels falling with him.
Yes. There was a battle, I understand, but so he's not allowed in heaven anymore, correct?
Well, again, this is not a locational statement. It is a relational statement. In other words, he has fallen out of relationship with God. When the Bible says we fall into lives of sin, does that mean that we're falling downward or we're... No, it means that we have fallen in terms of our estate, our noble estate of relationship with God.
Okay. Yeah, I understand. Okay. I think that settles it for me. I appreciate your show very much.
You got it. And all of this brings up learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. Revelation, if you will, can be divided into two parts. You have Revelation beginning with chapters 1 through 11 forming the first part, and then 12 through 22 forming the second part. What's really interesting, if you look at this clearly, is in part one, you have, in essence, the victory of Christ over the beast and the woman who rides the beast. In the second part, you have emphasis, and the operative word is emphasis, the victory of the bride of Christ over the beast and the woman who rides the beast. And a lot of the major themes and the symbols are repeated or refashioned by John from one part to the other part. So in the first part, you have the angel of the abyss, refashioned as the enormous red dragon. In the second part, you have the seven trumpets in the first part, refashioned as the seven plagues in the second part. Sodom and Egypt, where the Lord was crucified in part one, Babylon the Great in part two. And the woman here represents true Israel. And like her husband, and you see that in, I think it's chapter 10, she's clothed with the sun, and she has a crown of 12 stars. And as such, she is a composite picture of the true people of God through whom the Messiah would be birthed. And the mother of all living conceived Messiah through her progeny, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who forever sits upon the throne of David. And then you see in this picture how the prostituted bride is judged in the old Jerusalem, and it is destroyed. But the purified bride, she is saved. She is the one who looked to the true Jerusalem, the one talked about by Paul, not the Jerusalem below, but the Jerusalem above. She is free, says Paul, and she is our mother. They look towards the new Jerusalem, and as such, not only were some saved, the destruction of Jerusalem and did not perish in that great tribulation, but rather they were saved in time and ultimately saved for all eternity. A beautiful book. The more you read it, the more you love it. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Nicole, San Diego, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Nicole.
Hi.
Hi. Nice to talk to you.
Hi. Good to talk to you, too. I was listening to you earlier talking to a gentleman regarding Joyce Meyer and her principle about speaking things into being.
Yeah.
And I wanted to know about this product called The Secret. I've seen it like a while back on the Oprah show with this different panel of guests discussing it. And I think their principle is the same. But anyway, my mom has purchased this item and she wants me to listen to it. And she kind of believes in it, but I'm very reluctant to listen to things like that about prosperity and speaking things into being. Can you elaborate a little bit on what your knowledge is about the Secret DVD product?
Sure. And this is all part and parcel of the Osteenification of American Christianity. And sometimes it appears in its raw form, New Thought Metaphysics. Rhonda Byrne, who wrote The Secret along with contributors, thinks that The Secret is the law of attraction. And so to transform herself from fat to thin, she had to think thin thoughts, and she couldn't even look at fat people. She says, if you see people who are overweight, don't observe them, but immediately switch your mind to the picture of you in your perfect body and feel it. And as a result, she says, I now maintain my perfect weight of 116 pounds and I can eat whatever I want. And according to The Secret, the error is to think that food is responsible for weight gain. Rhonda Byrne says that's absolutely absurd. It's got nothing whatsoever to do with the food you eat. It rather has to do with the thoughts that you think. Now, at first blush, her rhetoric may seem merely silly, but there is a clear and present danger in her reasoning, because just as her followers must avoid fat people for fear of becoming fat, so too they must avoid cancer victims for fear of contracting cancer, or poor people for fear of becoming poor. In other words, you should avoid the very people that Jesus exhorts us to care for. Do not so much, in her view, as look at them. Now, for Rhonda Byrne, the genie is the law of attraction. For Joel Osteen, it is the word of faith. It is, in essence, a distinction without a substantive difference. They're both saying that thoughts and words create your reality. You're attracting everything to yourself. And you know, The Secret makes this very, very explicit. Joe Vitale, who was a contributor to The Secret, he was on Larry King when Larry King was still doing his program. And he had a conversation with Larry King about a young girl named Jessica Lunsford. Listen to this. It will curdle your blood.
Let's take a call. St. Louis, hello.
Hi.
Hi.
This is Mary.
Go ahead.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole Secret?
Okay, good question.
Yeah, God is all of us. God is the secret and everything about it. This is a law from God. And I heard some people talking earlier that this might be a principle. There might be some exceptions to it. But I say that the law of attraction is like the other three. There's three great laws in the world. There's the law of gravity. There's a law of everybody loving Italian food. And there's the law of attraction. These are all from God. This is not separate. This is all one. And we are part of it.
But do you attract... The young girl who was killed in Florida, her killer was found guilty yesterday. Did she attract that?
We are attracting everything to ourselves, and there is no exception.
I mean, think about that for a second. That girl who was brutally raped and murdered, according to The Secret, contributor Joseph Vitale, she attracted that horror to herself. And according to America's most popular prosperity preacher, Joel Osteen, the same principle holds fast within a Christian worldview. He says the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. This is a spiritual principle, and it works whether what you're saying is good or bad, positive or negative. So Osteen's words are eerily similar to those of this New Thought practitioner who is writing in The Secret. And, of course, this is a horrible theology, a theology that has no value whatsoever, in fact, is deadly. And many of the people that listen to this kind of thing end up reaping the whirlwind in the end, because not only do they suffer maladies, but now they feel guilty that they brought it upon themselves.
Okay. Is there any scripture to support not listening to The Secret, like something that I could relay to my mom, because I'm really reluctant to listen to this DVD that she wants me to listen to.
Well, no, don't listen to it. I mean, you should listen to it. It's poison.
I want to try to discourage her also from buying into it.
Yeah. I think one thing that you really want to point to are the words that you have the Apostle Paul giving to young Timothy, who was his apprentice. And he says, the time will come when people are not going to put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they're going to gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths, but you keep your head in all situations, Paul says to Timothy. So Paul is saying that the truth is going to be tarnished by this kind of falsehood. So the two passages that I think are really instructive, one would be 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 through 16, and then 2 Timothy chapter 4. And you can go all the way from the first verse probably through the eighth verse. Both of those would be good to bring to our attention.
Okay, I appreciate it, because I didn't think that this was anything that was good when she was telling me about it. So I wanted to give her some scripture to read to let her know that this is, like you said, it's poison.
It really is. You know, Holocaust victims en masse brought their own horror upon themselves in this idea, because thoughts and words are the primary causes of everything that happens in the world. When Osteen describes the horrific genocide of nearly 1 million Rwandans, the implications are never far from the surface. Wherever tragedy strikes, words are at the center of the narrative. And Osteen does not merely use modern-day anecdotes. With great bravado, he impugns biblical characters, including a hapless paralytic in the Gospel of John. I write about this in The Osteenification of American Christianity, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your gift, you can get your copy online at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
I am blessed. I am prosperous. My God is a supersizing God. These self-affirmations from Houston preacher Joel Osteen are leading millions of people across America and around the world astray. And Hank Hanegraaff has written a book to combat this new brand of Christianity that you need to get today. It's called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call to request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. Abroad and at home, Islamic jihadists boldly assault innocent people on the streets, as we saw in Paris and San Bernardino. Capitals around the world brace themselves for increasing attacks by suicidal terrorists willing to blow up themselves and others in the name of Allah, while even many Christians embrace the politically correct folly that Islam is a religion of peace. As a way of addressing this spiritual warfare against the kingdom of Christ, CRI is boosting our apologist arsenal with two new resources by Robert Spencer, The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades, as well as The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran. To receive either of Spencer's books as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Houston preacher Joel Osteen is the de facto high priest of a new brand of Christianity perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. He's the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that is nothing more than a cultish movement. Hank Hanegraaff has written a book that combats Osteen's false teachings with truth, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please go online to request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, equip.org. That's equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. We'll go right back to our callers. Next up is Doug, listening in Columbus, Ohio, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Doug.
Hey, Hank. How are you today?
Good, thank you.
My question was in regards to Paul speaking in to the Church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 12:7, when he talks about the thorn of the flesh. A lot of the pastors out there refer to a physical ailment, but my question to you is, further into that scripture, it speaks about that it could possibly be a messenger of Satan to buffet him out of the King James Version. What do you think of that? Do you think it could be like a demonic, continuous attack on him, or do you believe it's a physical ailment?
Well, kudos for checking the context. I think that's exactly what you should do. I think it's important to always interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. Thorn in the flesh is not something new that's thrown at us that we've never heard before. If we've read through the Scriptures, we've encountered it. For example, the Canaanites who were allowed to live in the land, who were not driven out from the land of promise, became a constant thorn in the sides, as it were, of the Israelites. In other words, as a constant thorn, it was a reminder that kept Israel dependent upon God and away from dependence upon themselves. And I think this idiom is being used in the same way. It's a Hebrew idiom being used by Paul as a way of saying that the persecutions that he was faced, tribulations not only by Satan, but also by many people who opposed Paul, were a way of keeping him humble and dependent upon the Lord.
Absolutely. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Next up, Kathleen. She's listening in Mount Vernon, Ohio. Hi, Kathleen.
Hello.
Hi.
One of my best friends has a boyfriend.
Uh-huh.
I lost my father back in 90, and God rest his soul. He never asked for forgiveness for what he put me through. And this gentleman is 75 years old, and the Lord does talk to me, and I talk to him. And he turned around, and he told me to ask my best friend, was he a twin to Andy Griffin when he was younger? And she said yes. So then I found out from my Aunt Connie, my great-Aunt Connie, the same thing, because she knew him. And my father was a twin to Andy Griffin. God rest his soul again. But this man acts, talks, just everything about him. And I got to thinking about, if people brought back to redeem their sins that they didn't ask for forgiveness, maybe I'm calling it wrong, saying reincarnation, you know, everything, no. But I'm just asking, I know you have out-of-body experiences.
Well, the answer to that question is...
I can go to, through the tunnel of light because it's happened to me.
Yeah. Well, the short answer to your question, Kathleen, is there's no warrant whatsoever for the notion of coming back. What we're taught in Scripture is that there's one death per person. And the reincarnationist or views similar to that hold that there's an ongoing cycle of death and rebirth. But the writer of Hebrews emphatically states that human beings are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. In sharp contrast to a worldview in which humanity perfects itself through an endless cycle of birth and rebirth, the Christian worldview maintains that we are vicariously perfected by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we can't come back to atone for our sins. Ultimately, the only atonement for sins comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Next up, Franklin, Fort Worth, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Franklin.
Yes. The gentleman, too, that spoke to you previously dealt with part of my question, and that is the thorn in Paul's flesh. I know Scripture says it was sent by the devil or sent by Satan somewhat like that. But the other portion of that is I've heard various ideas. Some say a Christian can be, there can be a demon inside of a Christian, and other people say a demon cannot be inside of a Christian. It can only be influenced by from the outside. Can you help me understand this? I've heard you answer it before, but I'm still kind of unclear about it.
Yeah. Well, I don't think ultimately the language is meant to communicate location to begin with. But a simple answer to your question is given by Jesus when he says, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is quite obviously the devil. But in a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. The force of the argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess a believer, they would first have to bind the one that occupies them, which is God himself. Our temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit will not be shared by a demon. So certainly we can be tempted, and that's why we're called in spiritual warfare to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness.
Basically, we're talking about location, not a situation where there's a demon on the inside. It's where we're constantly basically harassed by demons on the outside. Well, is that basically what you're saying?
Well, I would say that you need to be careful with the language, because the language is not meant to communicate the location from which you are being tempted, but rather is more of a relational term. To contextualize that for you, if you say the Holy Spirit is in you, that's not pointing out where the Holy Spirit is physically located, but it's an acknowledgement that you have come into an intimate personal relationship with the Holy Spirit through faith and repentance. And that's why I say the preposition in is not locational, but relational. In a similar fashion, when Jesus says, the Father is in me and I am in the Father, he's not speaking about physical location, but intimacy of relationship. And when you say that the Holy Spirit is not spatially locatable within us, you're not saying that he is not actively locatable within us. In other words, he is within us working redemptively to conform us to the image of Christ. So this doesn't detract from our nearness to the Holy Spirit, but actually enhances intimacy that we have with the Holy Spirit. So again, when we talk about demon possession, we say our temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, will not be shared with a demon.
That certainly clears up the matter. I so appreciate that.
You got it. Good talking to you.
Thank you.
By the way, we have daily e-truths. They come direct to your inbox in the form of short videos or written answers to questions that are questions on the minds of so many people. If you want to subscribe, and many are, just go to equip.org/e-truth, and you will soon be receiving your daily e-truth. Let's go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Vic, Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Vic.
Hey, Hank. Pleasure to talk to you. I really appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
Especially the way that you, communicate gracefully with your callers. I do have a question about free will. You know, from what I see in the Bible, it seems like we're kind of more influenced by our sin nature and really incapable of making a determination about God without his assistance. So if you could speak on that and I
don't think you'll find the phrase libertarian freedom in the Scripture, but the concept is certainly communicated in the Scripture that we have the freedom to act or to act otherwise. In the same way, you won't find the word Trinity in the Scripture, but you will find the Scripture teaching that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. But if you look at the concept itself, you see it throughout the Scripture. Predominantly, I think of what Jesus said when he is pronouncing Ichabod, as it were, over the temple, and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, you who stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And then he says, but you were not willing. So the human will, though not morally neutral, as you correctly point out, influenced by sin, still has the ability to respond to the calling of God. We can resist that calling, or we can respond to that calling through faith. And if we resist it, then we are held morally culpable. So in the debate, I think one thing is certain. We have to enhance the sovereignty of God, which of course is enhanced in the utmost when you recognize that God does not have to work with a stacked deck. He can affect his purposes through working through genuinely free creatures. But you also have to maintain the justice of God. No one in the greatest size will stand before God and say, God, I didn't have a chance. You created me in such a way that I could not respond any more than a cow could fly. And thirdly, I think it's important that you maintain what I alluded to earlier, and that is genuine human culpability. So it's the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, and genuine human culpability for the actions that we commit. So, you know, if you read Jonah, you have the admonition, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could have been theirs. How could it have been theirs if they couldn't respond? So there are many texts, I think, that implicitly make the point.
Yeah, that's a good answer. It's kind of like splitting hairs, but I've heard someone say in the past is, you know, maybe like one man's perspective versus God's perspective or whatever, but I've always kind of struggled in that area myself. You know, cause it just seems like, you know, it really takes the work of the Holy Spirit to bring you to that place. And I've always thought, you know, he kind of does that outwardly until you come to a point in life where you really, really, you know, get it, I guess, is the concept. But I didn't, you know, I really, really like your answer, and I appreciate it.
Well,
I did want to say that I do appreciate your new book and intend to buy it and support your ministry. Being, you know, a resident of Tulsa, growing up in there, you know, that doctrine is really prevalent in that city, and for someone to address it the way that you address it, I really appreciate it. And although I can't support you this month, I plan to next month, but I will be supporting the ministry in prayer. So keep up the good work.
Well, thank you so much. What a fitting way to end the broadcast today. We are dependent on your prayers and your support, and just appreciate so much Vic's prayers for this ministry. I do believe that prayer is firing the winning shot. So often we struggle financially, and I think part of it is simply because we refuse to be politically correct. Why? Because ideas have consequences, and certainly the ideas being communicated in the Osteenification of American Christianity have grave consequences for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Get your copy on the web, equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And you can always talk to one of our wonderful resource consultants at 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Out of here for today. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bet your teachers never told you. Muhammad did not teach peace and tolerance, but led armies and ordered the assassination of his enemies. The Crusades were not acts of unprovoked aggression by Europe against the Islamic world, but a delayed response to centuries of Muslim aggression. And what is known today as the Islamic world was created by a series of brutal conquests of non-Muslim lands. That's why the Christian Research Institute has added to its apologist arsenal two timely and thoroughly researched books on Islam by Robert Spencer. To receive your copy of The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran or The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.